Well, I want to begin this morning by asking a question, and the question is, who do you really think God is? Is he really God? Or is he just the one who gives you good advice when you need it, like some sort of cosmic counselor? Is God the one that you turn to, if you want to, when things get tough? Is God the one you listen to, if you like what he says? Only if his advice really confirms what you wanted to do anyway. If your friends watched you for a week, would they be able to conclude who you really thought God was? Would they come to the conclusion that God really is God? When you read God's word, when was the last time that what you read radically altered what you thought or said or did? I think they're actually all really tough questions. They'd be good questions for us to reflect on, because those questions expose for all of us whether or not we really think God is God. I think one of the dilemmas we face as Christians in this world is that our world, of which we are part of obviously, is very self-centered. And our world thinks about God in terms of, what will God bring to me? How will God enhance my living? How will God make my life better? Surprisingly enough, I found out a few years ago, the world does not revolve around me. It was Danielle. You see, the world doesn't revolve around me, and it doesn't actually revolve around you either. You see, the real reason we should be taking God seriously in our lives is simply because God is God. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? We're not. And we need to take God seriously because one day we will stand before God and his judgment seat. Now, that's not a new issue in the Bible. That's not a new message from the Scriptures. It's one that we warned of plenty of times, that one day we will stand before God as our judge. And yet, just as many times, we are told about the character of God and that God longs to be gracious to us. God longs to forgive us. All we need to do is come to him, for he really is God. Now, the book of Isaiah, in this book, we've seen that people are not always good at recognizing the reality that God is God. In fact, we see very much the opposite. We see the people who should be following God actually go everywhere else to try and find security and protection in every other option other than God. And then we see that even when God lovingly rescues him in this incredible way, if you can't remember, 185,000 Assyrian troops just die one night, as you do. And the army of King Sennacherib, who have been encamped, have conquered everything, and encamped around Egypt, Jerusalem, just near Egypt, around Jerusalem, all of a sudden pack up their camp and go home. And Sennacherib even records this in his own record of the event, although he doesn't like to admit that 185,000 of his troops just happened to die one night. It's an incredible way when King Hezekiah has called out to God, God has rescued them the last minute. Absolutely incredible thing. Isaiah chapter 29 all the way through to Isaiah chapter 39. We saw that in our last series. But straight after that, we read that Hezekiah, the king, decides to build alliances with Babylon for his protection. Rather than continue to trust God, the God who just rescued him in this incredible way, he starts to build a political alliance for his protection with Babylon. And we see that gets him in hot water. How could you desert God so quickly? I think it is incredible that God then re-offers his people another chance. Incredible rejection, but God still desires that people trust him. And we're going to see a bit of why in the passage today. God still pours out his love on rebellious people. We should be left with the question at the end of this encounter of chapter 39, is there ever going to be a time when people are right with God? Will there ever be a time when there's not this endless cycle of God saving and people rejecting God? Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, because in chapter 41 and 42, sorry, we're going to see that God is real, and we're going to see that God has demonstrated his reality, because he reveals what's going to happen in the future, and it comes to pass. And we're also going to see that God sent along his servant to rescue not just the people of Judah, but people from all the nations, so that they can praise and glorify God. There are some great chapters. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we pray that you'll help us concentrate on your word this morning. We pray, Lord God, that we will grow with what we learn, but be radically changed by what you say, for you really are God. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, simply because of time, I'm going to zip through Isaiah 41. You'll be pleased to know that. Isaiah 41 is a courtroom scene. God has put the whole world in the dock, and the gods of all the worlds, the idols of all the nations. And God presents to them the evidence of why he alone should be trusted. And the answer is pretty simple. He's the only God there really is. All the rest are fakes. They are worthless. All of the idols of the nations are simply nothing. Actually, it's a bit of a humorous passage. Well, sort of. It's a sad passage as much as it is humorous. If you imagine your favourite stuffed toy, that toy has as much ability to answer the things that God asks. You put your toy in the witness stand, they're unable to respond. They're unable to do anything. All you can do is nail them to the chair to stop them falling off. God's tone is very mocking. It is very clear that there is none other than him. They are worthless, he says in verse 42. But can I suggest that verse 42 has a very big warning? The gods are worthless, but the people who follow them are detestable. Why would God's people go to Babylon for protection? Their gods are worthless, and those who trust in them are detestable. It is a no-brainer. Follow God, follow Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the one who controls all of history, the one who controls the nations, the powerful nations, the one who knows the future. Don't follow or worship idols, something that you fashioned yourself and nailed to the chair so it doesn't fall over. And here's God's point. The nations, idols of the other nations are worthless. God alone can be trusted. Put it in its context. God's people should not go to Babylon for help. The exact opposite should happen. The nations of Babylon should come to Yahweh. Why go to a nation with worthless gods? What you should be is being a light to the nations that don't know God. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 42. Because here is God's solution to the problem. For those of you who are into grammar, those passages, chapter 41 and 242. We've got headings there and we've got chapters. Remember, people wrote those headings in there. Remember the chapters we put in there just because it makes it easier to find our way around. But they're linked together. Isaiah 41 verse, whatever it is, I can't read it because my eyes are too dodgy, 29. and Isaiah 42 verse 1 are linked together. Here is God's solution to the utterly worthless idols of the other nations. He sends a servant. Look, what's this servant going to be like? Isaiah 42. You might like to open your Bible, page 717, if you've got one of the Bibles out of the church chairs. Verse 1, the servant is going to be chosen by God, and God delights in him. God's Spirit is going to indwell him. And because of this, God's servant will take justice to all the nations, not just one of them, all of them. So he's worthwhile following, especially if you're concerned about nations rising up against you. This servant is going to take God's justice to all the nations. Verse 2, this servant's not going to cry, he's not going to make a hullabaloo about this game. He's just going to do it. Actually, Isaiah 53, we find out a little more about the silence of the servant. Quite interesting. We won't go into it more. That's homework. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. You see, God's people have copped the real hiding. They are bruised because of God's judgment. God has poured out on them the judgment they darn well deserve. But the servant, when he comes, is not going to break them off and throw them away. He's not going to snuff them out. His role seems to be a role of restoration and repair. Now, just in case you're concerned that God never finally judges anyone, Isaiah's going to talk about that in one of the later chapters, in chapter 63, I think it is. God's final judgment is real, but the role of the servant at the moment is to offer repair and restoration. Verse 3 and 4, it sort of links in God's coming judgment. God's servant is going to bring justice to the earth. Now, this is not United Nations justice here. This is not a bunch of people sitting down and thinking what is best to do amongst themselves. This is God's justice. And with God's justice comes God's judgment. His authoritative judgment on this world will bring about just outcomes. So this servant is involved in the role of bringing God's judgment, God's justice, to this world. Verse 6. God is not going to give up on his wayward people. His covenant with them still stands, and the servant will be a light to the nations. Really important for us as we think about this a little later. Verse 6 is all about what God is going to be doing through his servant in order to bring his people back into a right, righteous covenant relationship with him. As I read about this servant, it seems to me that the servant actually is pretty good. The servant actually fulfills everything that God's people should have been like. What do we see of what God wanted for his nation of Israel? Well, God called them and he wanted to delight in them, and he wanted them to establish his just rule on this earth, and he wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations. But guess what? God's people have always refused to do that. And they've gone about and done their own thing, and they've worshipped their own gods. They've worshipped God when it's convenient to them, and they've called out to other gods when it wasn't convenient to them. Where they have failed, this servant will succeed. Last week, Jono reminded us that God was going to bring his comfort to his people through Jesus. And now this passage, Isaiah 42, is applied directly to who Jesus is in Matthew 12. Some more homework for you. Matthew 12, verse 18 through to verse 21. The role of the servant, guess who it is? It's fulfilled in Jesus. God's purposes for Israel is the means by which the sending of the servant will fulfill, God's purposes for Israel and bring people back into a right relationship with God for all eternity. People like unfaithful Israel and people like unfaithful you and I. The servant will restore. Verse 8 of Isaiah 42, there is some really challenging words. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. When you see the word Lord written in capital letters in your Bible, that's when God's real personal name is there. That's where Yahweh's in. I am Yahweh. That is my name, he says. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God is a jealous God. Idols are nothing. God has made us to be in a right relationship with him. And guess what? We choose to follow nothing. Things that cannot deliver, things that cannot ever hope of being God. We worship something which does not deserve our worship. Not only is that insult God, it saddens God. Because God created us to worship him. We are just like faithless Israel. No matter what God seems to do for us, we seem to look elsewhere and not trust him. So what does God do about it? He sends his servant. He sends his servant to uphold his covenant. He sends his servant to restore his people and to establish his righteous rule on this earth. Then in Isaiah 42 verse 9, we're reminded that the proof that God is real is the fact that he actually tells you what's going to happen. He announces things before and they come to pass because he does them. We have just been told about the servant coming. We have the privilege of looking back on that as being answered in the coming of Jesus, who fulfilled exactly what God promised. Well, what was the response to this incredible passage from the people of Isaiah's time? Isaiah 42 verse 10 goes on to show us what their response should be. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. God's people respond to the coming of the servant with praise. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise to the islands. Any of you who are really big on geography will notice that Israel actually is not an island, nor does it seem to have any. That's actually a reference to the fact that the other nations around. See, God wants his praise not to just come out of Israel. He wants it to come out of the whole world. Because remember, he is the only God there is. He is the only true God. You see, God's people shouldn't be going to Babylon for help. They should be offering Babylon help by knowing the real God that there is. God, through his servant, will establish his justice and he will be faithful, the servant will be faithful where Israel has failed. And God's people respond with praise. The second response actually is found in Isaiah 42, verse 17. It's actually expressed in the negative way. If you trust idols, then you will be put to utter shame. You'll be left with egg on your face, but far more than egg on your face, you're going to be really in trouble before God. It's a positive way of putting it. Sorry, that's a negative way of putting it. The positive way of putting it is, trust God. He is the only true God there is. All other gods are not real. They are absolutely worthless. Now that sort of brashness and arrogance challenges us, doesn't it? Our culture doesn't like the idea when Christians say that there is only one way to God and it's through Jesus, the servant that God sent. Our culture doesn't even like the idea of truth, unless it happens to be convenient for us. Even people who claim to follow Jesus struggle with the idea that there is only one way to God, through Jesus. They struggle with the idea that all other gods are false. They are empty and worthless gods. They are figments of human imagination that need to be nailed on chairs so they don't fall over. They are all part of Satan's deception. Don't trust them. They are worthless. Trust God. Well, how does a passage like this impact us this morning? Can I suggest there's three ways? Actually, there's more than three ways. I'm just going to mention three of them. First of all, knowing that God alone is real and that God announced the future and we look back at the coming of this servant as further evidence of the fact that God is sovereign, he's real, and all the other gods are a waste of time, we should praise God. It should fill us with joy and praise of Yahweh. We look back at that servant from Isaiah 42. Jesus is the very one that God has promised. God has demonstrated his reality. He announced what he was doing, and he did it. What's the difference? 700 or 800 years between the announcement and the arrival. This is not an intellectual exercise that knowing God actually can follow through with what he proclaims. Knowing that God is real should respond, we should change the way we respond to him, and we should respond filled with joy and praise. Let me ask some questions. Are you filled with joy and praise of God? Are you excited? I know we're Anglican, but are you actually excited by what he's done for you? Are you excited by the fact that he has fixed your problem and my problem between us and God? Your unfaithfulness and my unfaithfulness has been scrubbed clean by the coming of this servant and the opportunity to be in that right relationship with God for all eternity. Are you not overwhelmed by his graciousness towards you? So how do you praise him? We're British, we don't praise. Is it empty words? Is it empty actions? Does your praise of God come from your heart? Does your praise of God overflow into your actions? Are you just going through the motions? Praise God. And when you do, that will always result in a desire to serve him and obey him. There's a bloke called John Piper you may have heard about. He's got a mantra, which I think comes from the Bible. He reckons it does too. And it says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We want to praise God? Find all of your satisfaction in him. It's not about singing songs in different poses, although that can be praise. But actually, real praise starts with a satisfaction found only in God. You alone are worthy of praise. That's exactly what God says in Isaiah. I don't want you to praise and glorify anyone else or anything else. I am a jealous God. Here's a question. How is your joy in God? And how is your praise in God evident? I think this passage also warns us. The passage that I just mentioned, Isaiah 42, warns the people of Isaiah's time. Verse 8, I will not give my glory to another. We're warned in verse 17, those who trust in idols will turn back in utter shame. Yahweh is a jealous God. And he doesn't want you or I worshipping false gods. What false gods might you worship? Well, I've known people to actually have an each way bet on God. You know, they have a shrine set up to Buddha in their house and they come to church on Sundays. That may be you, may not be you. Your shrine might be economic success and security. Your shrine might be another promotion at work. Your shrine might be, well, man will find the answers to all the problems of this world, and we do mostly through science. Your problem might be, I have formed some very good political alliances with my family and friends, or maybe even on a national, international level, but none of us really get to dabble in that. Your shrine might be your health. Why do so many people reject God when suffering happens? God never promises that if you follow him, You'll never get sick. When you share the gospel with people from other faiths, are you prepared to say to them, it's Yahweh or no way? It's Yahweh and no other gods. You don't add God into a collection of gods that you follow. You replace all of your gods with Jesus. And we need to say the same, whether we've got shrines to those gods or not. Replace all of your gods with Jesus. You see, when we worship wealth, we don't want to replace our wealth with Jesus. And Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. There is a great warning in this passage. There's also a great spur you on and motivation. We need to grow a really strong gospel heart. A heart that desires to tell people about the God of the Bible and what he's done through his servant Jesus. Because if God is the only true God, then every other God is false. And the people who follow every other God are cactus before God. Or to use the NIV, they'll be put to utter shame. People need to know what God has done for them through Jesus. And we need to be people with mission hearts. We need to be people who pray for the lost. We need to be people who get equipped to share the gospel to the lost. And whilst that taxi driver knows a lot about his world and knows a lot about his view of God, it is not the God of the Bible. And eventually, through God, we pray that he comes to know Jesus. And the same with your family and your friends. They might even have been baptized, but if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, baptism does not save them. This passage should spur us to mission, for in it God claims exclusivity. There is no other means to salvation. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we pray that your reality will so transform us that we praise you and we find all our joy in you. Lord, we pray that we will put aside the gods of our nations, the other things that we worship other than you. And may we take your warning seriously, Lord. And Lord, may we take mission seriously. Lord, we pray that you'll give us opportunities to talk to others about Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you'll give us words to say and boldness to take the opportunities. Lord, we pray that our conversation will be full of grace and seasoned with salt so that we'll know how to answer everybody. Lord, we pray that you will be honoured in what we think and do and say. We pray for our family, those members of our family who do not know you. We pray for our colleagues, our neighbours, our mates. Lord, we pray that you will give us opportunities that we will be able to talk to them about you and why you matter. That we will have the joy of seeing people come to know the one true God. That people will not be put to utter shame on the day of judgment. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.